I will be reading the scripture from John 16, 12 to 15, and Luke 3, 21 and 22. Hear the words of Jesus to his disciples. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. And Luke 3, 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son whom I love. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you to pray with me. God, we are thankful for your word, and we are thankful for the way that you faithfully speak to us through your word. And we ask that in these moments that we spend together, that you would open up our ears to hear your voice with clarity. And we ask that you would open up our hearts, not just to hear, but to respond, not just to listen, but to obey. And we ask this, God, because we are conscious that you are at work in our lives and that you are making us like Jesus, but that we are not yet all that you dream of us becoming. And so we ask that the outcome of these moments together would be that more and more who Jesus is would be evident in who we are and in how we live and what we do. And so we pray this, God, in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this is sort of an odd Sunday in the Christian calendar. This is the first Sunday after Pentecost. Last Sunday when we were together with Friendship Community is Pentecost Sunday. That's kind of the birthday of the church. And that's the day that we celebrate the time in the book of Acts when God sends the Holy Spirit to fill the disciples, and they began to demonstrate the power of God in some really miraculous ways. And the church begins to expand beyond a couple of hundred people who were all known by Jesus and who all knew Jesus. And it begins to expand into what it is today, a global movement. And so this first Sunday after Pentecost, we call Trinity Sunday. One of the reasons why we do that is we have spent, if you think about the Christian year, it's kind of divided into two halves. One of the halves starts with Advent and runs through Easter, and then the second half kind of starts with Pentecost and runs through Advent. And so you have half of the year every year that we spend basically remembering the life of Jesus, beginning with his birth, beginning with the reality of God becoming human in the person of Jesus, and then all the way through his life, his teaching, his death, and his resurrection. And then the second half of the year is kind of the story of the church. We've talked about the Savior, and so now we're going to talk about those whom he has saved. We've talked about the Christ, the Messiah, and now we're going to talk about the church. Now, it's a funny thing. In the church year, I guess just to accent the fact that the life of Jesus is such an incredible, extraordinary time, the time for this season of the year is ordinary time. And so that's kind of strange, really, when you think about extraordinary time and ordinary time. But also, their colors, they're associated with the different seasons of the Christian year. Does anybody know the color for this season? Okay, anybody who didn't go to the Anabaptist Mennonite Biblical Seminary know the color for this kind of... Okay, all right. Anybody want to guess? Green. Yes, who said green? Okay, Becky said green. Ding, ding, we have a winner. All right. This is green, and does anybody know why it's green? Trees are green, exactly. Exactly. It's a season of growth. And so I encourage you, as we journey together through this ordinary time, it's a season of growth. It's a season when we ought to be deepening our discipleship, when we ought to be renewing our commitment to Jesus. Now, the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible at all. And so that's kind of hard for us, because we like to be able to look in the Scripture and find words there and kind of pull out meaning from them. The word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, but the Trinity, that is the way that we experience God as being one God and yet being three persons, that's kind of all through the Scripture. I found some art this week about the Trinity, and I just want you to look at these real quickly. So this is a really popular icon of the Trinity. If you look on the internet, this is the most popular image of the Trinity. I have no idea who's supposed to be who. Which one is supposed to be God? Which one is supposed to be Jesus? Which one is supposed to be the Holy Spirit? They all honestly kind of look the same, except there's some subtle differences in their clothing. But this is an interesting picture of the Trinity. This was actually just painted a couple of years ago. And this was painted by a fellow down in Mexico. And this one's a little bit easier because they all sort of look the same and they have similar clothing. But if you see, one of them has a little picture of a dove that's right there in the middle of his chest. And then one of them has a picture of the sun, which I'm guessing counterintuitively doesn't have anything to do with Jesus the Son, but probably is indicating that that's supposed to be God. And then the one on my left, your right, has a little picture of a sheep. So I'm guessing if he's taking care of a sheep, then maybe he's the good shepherd. He's Jesus. Here's another icon of the Trinity that I found. And in this one, this is kind of like, does anybody have those Russian nesting dolls at home where they kind of sit inside each other? This sort of reminds me of that. You have the large adult male who I'm going to go with is probably supposed to be God the Father. And then you have this very, very elderly looking baby sitting on the lap of God. And that's okay. That's okay to laugh. Yeah. This sort of very elderly, mature looking baby sitting there on the lap. And then the baby is holding a dove. And so you see God the Father, God the Son, whom we know is Jesus, and the Holy Spirit kind of all in one. Now, why would we spend time looking at those pictures? The reason for that is that, how many of you have heard of Dallas Willard? Dallas Willard is a famous Christian teacher. He died just a couple of weeks ago. But one of my favorite quotes from Dallas Willard is, he says that there are things that you can communicate with an image that you can never communicate with words. Some things are just kind of too dense for us to tease them out in words. And so that's one of the reasons why we use art, is sometimes so that we can dig into things that are a little hard to understand just with words. So if the word Trinity doesn't show up in the Bible, then why do we have all these songs where we worship God as Trinity? Why do we talk about the Trinity? How does that even work? Here's how it happened for the earliest Christians, okay? The earliest followers of Jesus were all what? Jews. That's right. Every single one of them was a Jew. And if you look in the Old Testament, one of the things that they would know for sure about God is this verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. This idea that there's only one true and living God is a cornerstone of Judaism. In the culture in which they lived, there were people all around them who were worshiping multiple gods. They would worship the sun, they would worship the moon, they would worship the natural forces of fertility. They would make idols that looked like animals. They would make idols that looked like different sorts of natural objects, and they would worship them. They would give them reverence. And so into that setting comes the people of Israel whom God has called out, and their confession is not, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God." There are lots of them, right? But their confession is, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There's only one true and living God. Everything else that is worshipped is not worthy of worship. Everything else that's worshipped is an idol." So all the first followers of Jesus were Jews, and it was absolutely foundational for them that there weren't a lot of gods. Even though there were a lot of things that were worshipped, there was only one true and living God. So that's kind of how we start out with, but then things start getting a little complicated because then Jesus comes, and Jesus does stuff like this. In Luke chapter 5, this is the story that we all love from Sunday school because we love to imagine doing this. But this is the story where they're trying to get the fellow to Jesus who is paralyzed and he's on a mat and they can't get him in there because there's so many people crowding in the house. And so what do? Really? They go up on the roof and they dig a hole and they lower it down. Now, who carries that kind of excavation equipment with them? Who carries ropes and stuff like that? But these are very creative, very persistent people. And they're getting their friend to Jesus. And then when they lower their friend down on the mat, what does Jesus say? Jesus doesn't say immediately, "I want you to get up and walk." What does he say? He says, when Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Now, that's a really crazy kind of thing to say. Because the Pharisees and all the teachers of the law are there and they say, "Now, wait a minute, time out. Who is this blasphemer? Who is this one who's desecrating the name of God?" Because they said, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" So these are all Jews and they know that there is only one true and living God, but then here comes Jesus and Jesus is doing things that only God can do. And Jesus in this passage says, "You know, look, I want you to know that the Son of Man, that's who I am, the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins." And so he says to this guy, you know, and again, he asks this unanswerable question, what's harder, to say your sins are forgiven or take your mat and get up and walk? And he does both of them. He says, "Your sins are forgiven." And then he says, "Oh, and by the way, get up and take your mat and walk." And so here they are, they're stuck because they know that there's only one true and living God, but they also have met Jesus, and Jesus does things that only God can do. And Jesus says things that only God would say. And so those who became followers of Jesus began to say, you know, Jesus is God. And then Jesus does these really strange things, like he teaches them to pray. You know, they go to him and they say, "Look, you know, John taught his disciples to pray, and we're kind of feeling bad about ourselves. Maybe we're feeling like we have the gray stickers instead of the gold stars. And we were wondering, Master, if you would teach us how to pray." And he says, "Okay, this is how you're supposed to pray. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy." And so Jesus teaches them to have the same kind of relationship that he himself has with God, to where God is named Father. And God is that perfect parent to Jesus. So you have one true and living God, and then you have Jesus who says things that only God can say and does things that only God can do. But then Jesus, as he is making his way to Jerusalem and he's kind of knowing that the crucifixion is coming, he begins to talk to them about one who is going to come after he has gone and is going to be a comforter and is going to be a teacher and is going to somehow live within them and is going to be his ongoing presence with them. And then after the resurrection, before Jesus ascends into heaven, you would think that they have everything that they need, right? You would think that they're all set to go because he's given them the Great Commission. He said, you know, look, you're supposed to go out into all the world and multiply disciples for me. But he says this, he says, wait. He says, don't start the task yet. Wait here in Jerusalem. And this is what he says in Acts chapter 1. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. for John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. And sure enough, that's what happens on that day of Pentecost. They're waiting in obedience to God. They're waiting in obedience to Jesus. And Jesus pours out the Holy Spirit, not just on them, but the scriptures say that in that day, God poured out the Holy Spirit on all humanity. And so that from that time, the Spirit of God has had the ministry of drawing everyone to Jesus. And so it is that when we have those conversations about faith, when we are talking with people and we're saying, you know, this is the difference that it makes for me to be a follower of Jesus because the Holy Spirit has been poured out on all humanity, we're not starting anything. We're not initiating anything. We're just fitting into what God is already doing in people's lives. But so we start out with this knowledge. The disciples started out with the knowledge that there's just one true and living God. But then they became convinced that Jesus was God. And then Jesus told them, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Because when I send the Holy Spirit to you, the Spirit of God is going to live within you and be my abiding presence in your life. So, what came to happen, and here's the thing. If this makes your head hurt to think about this, that's okay. Because it took about 300 years of a lot of headaches and a lot of praying and a lot of thinking and a lot of searching the scriptures for us to come up with the kind of understanding of God as Trinity that we were able to sing about this morning. That's something that it's good for us to remember, that a lot of times the ways that we understand God don't just come to us on a plate. They're just not kind of self-evident realities about God, but they develop as the church ponders and as the church prays and as the church worships, and we figure stuff out. And what we come to realize is not something that comes instantaneously, but it comes over time as a product of prayer and reflection and faithful living and worship. And so it took about 300 years for the church to be able to go from, okay, there is only one true and living God, and Jesus is God, and the Holy Spirit is also God, to recognize that there is only one God, but that God shows, makes God's own self evident to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that's what we call Trinity. Now, so what, right? I mean, what possible difference is that going to make for you tomorrow morning that God exists as Trinity? And honestly, there are a lot of Christians who would say it doesn't really make any difference, and they radically de-emphasize that. I think one of the things that it reminds us about is that we need to value our experience with God over our ability to explain that experience. We need to value our experience with God over our ability to explain that experience. The very first Christians, they had an experience with God. They knew that there was only one God. But they also had an experience with Jesus. They knew that Jesus was God. And they also increasingly had this experience with the Holy Spirit, that when they went to speak to people, when they were in these situations of stress and pressure, and when their very lives were on the line and they were like, what are we going to say? The words were given to them so that they were able to faithfully testify that Jesus is Lord. I invite you not so much to get hung up on, am I able to explain this? Am I able to define this? Can I understand what's going on exactly when we say that God is one and yet God is three? What I want to do is I want to invite you to experience God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I want you to experience, I want you to live into and enjoy the experience of God. Because that is what you were made for. Just like Eli told Punchinello, you were made for me. You were made not for something small, but you were made for the great thing of experiencing the very life of the true and living God in your life and through your life. And so I invite you to just live into who God is in your life. So we want to value our experience with God over our ability to explain that experience. The other thing is we need to get comfortable with not knowing. A lot of us are really hung up on being able to define things and being able to explain things. And really, a lot of times what is at the root of that is a need to control things. You know, if I can define it, then I'm in charge. If I can't define it, then that sort of makes me have the sneaking suspicion that maybe someone other than me is in charge, and that freaks me out because I need to be in charge. Let go. Let go. Just turn that loose and get comfortable with. We sang a hymn this morning where we talked about we declare the mystery. There is always going to be more going on with God than we are able to fit into our 3-pound brains. And we need to get really comfortable with that. Because if we get comfortable with that, then it frees us to enjoy God and to experience God and to let the life that's in Jesus, the life that we experience in Him, flow through us so that God's kingdom grows in our life and through our life. Amen.